killing more than 500 per day from errors, accidents, and infections in hospitals. Not to mention the mortality and suffering from millions of procedures that never needed to be done in the first place. She gives a couple of reasons for this. She says there's too much unnecessary care going on. 1/3 to 1/2 of all healthcare costs can be accounted to unnecessary care. She says that there's avoidable harm that comes to patients. 25% of Medicare beneficiaries suffer some form of harm during their stay in a hospital. She says that there's a lack of transparency. We simply do not have access to the critical information about ourselves that we ought to know. Additionally, the field of psychology is a mess. The definition of disorder grows broader increasingly every week. More people are diagnosed with disorders than at any time in human history. People are labeled with disorders as fast as they can be made up. Whenever people do not perform or succeed or do what is acceptable, they're labeled with a disorder. Modern medicine is imperfect, it's risky, and it's deadly. Doctors are not gods, and there's no perfect solutions for healing. But praise God, there is one who is perfect. There is one who is God. There is one who can restore and heal any person he wills if they come to him in faith. And today we will see two outstanding examples of this faith. It's a faith in Christ's healing, so that we too can trust in him as the source of a remedy when we need healing. The account today is set up in a very interesting structure. It's called sandwiching, or an intercalation of accounts. What happens is Mark will introduce us to a story about a man named Jairus. He will suddenly interrupt that story with another story taking place on the way to Jairus' home. And then he will conclude the story of Jairus at the end. So he sandwiches the accounts together. One account is put in between one longer account. Both these accounts contain true victims that are in desperate circumstances. They're both people that desperately need the healing touch of Jesus Christ. Both accounts are stories of females that are healed by simply touching or being touched by Jesus. Both stories show Jesus being met by rebukes, and both bring him in touch with what is considered an Old Testament or Jewish uncleanliness. This middle account, as I mentioned it, will build a suspense and an anticipation of the conclusion of the broader account. So let's turn first to the first story today in Mark 5:21. This is part A of the healing of Jairus' daughter. The Bible reads, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at home at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.' And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him." So Jesus just returned from an area on the eastern side of Galilee called the Gerasenes. Jairus notices him as he comes ashore and runs up and implores him to come and perform a healing. Jairus was a lay official in the local synagogue. He would have functioned similar to a minister there. He would have been responsible for managing and upkeeping the synagogue. He would have met the needs of the worship service, made sure that the scrolls were intact and things of that sort. He was also a respected leader in the community. People would have looked up to Jairus. Jairus is an interesting example for us. It shows that not all Jews of the time were hostile towards Jesus. And he knew about Jesus, obviously. Perhaps Christ had visited his synagogue at some point in the past. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus' miracles and his popularity that continued to spread. But no matter how powerful, how prestigious, or how pious Jairus was, he has a humongous problem. His daughter is on the verge of death. Luke 8:42 tells us this is his only daughter. He has no other daughters. We will see later that this girl was only 12 years old. If you are a parent, you can imagine what he is going through right now. He was a desperate man. Jairus is a man who is used to being in control. As the leader, he's used to telling people what to do, to come, to go, to do this, to do that. Now he has no control. Jairus is not in control of this situation. He was a desperate man, and desperate men know how to come to Jesus the Christ. There's a difference between a desperate man and a man who finds sufficiency in himself. A desperate person realizes that he or she is insufficient for the tasks in this life. A self-sufficient person handles everything themselves without relying upon God. A desperate person is on fire for Jesus Christ because they realize their need and their love for him. A self-sufficient person may show up on Sunday, if at all. A desperate person persistently petitions Christ. They do not give up on prayer. The self-sufficient person may pray to God one time, not get the effects they want, and move on to something else. But the desperation that Jairus has is a great example to follow. This man gets it. He knows that Jesus Christ alone can save his daughter. He comes in a humble desperation. He comes with a persistent confidence in the Lord. And he knows that the Lord is his only hope for healing. What happens next? Well, the conclusion comes in verse 35. Mark takes us there, but only after introducing us to a second potential healing. This comes in the form of the healing of a hemorrhaging woman. This is picking up in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. The Bible reads, "A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" So here we see on the way to Jairus' home, Jesus is surrounded and crowded by a whole group of people. And this woman touches his garments and becomes instantly healed of her affliction. She will humbly and honestly come to Jesus when he calls out for her. Her disease was a form of an incurable disease. Freedom from this affliction at this point in her life seemed totally hopeless. She'd been suffering from this for 12 years. She'd spent all that she had on finding a cure. She tried everything. And believe me, there are some interesting techniques that ancient Near Eastern history shares with us about how to find cures for diseases. Perhaps she tried drinking a goblet of wine with a powder of rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Perhaps she tried to drink a dose of Persian onions cooked in wine while yelling out, "Arise out of your flow of blood." Perhaps she had her friends come up and shock her suddenly to scare it out of her. Or perhaps she even carried the ash of an ostrich egg on her person in hopes of finding healing. Medicine wasn't what it is today back then. And she continually deteriorated. This condition worsened no matter what she tried. The input of many physicians just made the condition worse for her. And this isn't meant to denigrate doctors. It's simply meant to show that the power of Jesus transcends all human limitations. This could have been a chronic menstrual disorder or perhaps a uterine hemorrhage. And as a Jewish woman, this condition would have made her unclean. Leviticus 15 shares with us that she would have been shunned as an unclean person. Her friends and those in her religion would not have wanted to be near her because she's considered unclean. If anyone did come in contact with her, they would have had to be outside the community until nightfall, Leviticus 15 tells us. She would have lived a very hard life. It's maybe why she touches his cloak secretly. She wants to avoid the embarrassment. And she has a determination that is also worth imitating here. She fights her way through this crowd. She's not given up, not until she touches Jesus' garment. Verse 27 in Mark 5, if you follow the action words here, you see her faith lived out in action. She heard about Jesus. She came up to him. She touched him. To act on what one hears is the sign of a true disciple. If this woman claimed to have faith but never left her home, she would not have been healed. If this woman watched Jesus pass by her front porch but never went down to him, she would not have been healed. If this woman sat and talked with other women about how great Jesus' sermons were, but never acted on them, never went to him, she would not have been healed. To act on what one hears is the sign of a true disciple. If you and I show up here on Sunday, but do not act on what we hear, we are not true disciples. If we know what the Bible teaches, but we continually act contrary to it, we are not true disciples. If we hear the truth, but rejected by the way in which we live, we are not true disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ this morning? Do you act on what you hear? Do you imitate the faith in action by the woman from our account this morning? Her faith will bring about a miraculous deliverance. Verse 29 says that her bleeding stopped immediately. There's different words in the Greek for the term no, that's K-N-O-W. This word used here is to know experientially. She would have immediately felt the affliction stop. There would be a physical sensation. It's an experiential knowledge. And Jesus wants to know who touched him. He felt his power go forth from him. Jesus, as we know, possessed the power of God as the Son of God and as God's representative on this earth. And that through Jesus, God freely and graciously decides to bestow this power on whoever he wishes. This is what happened here in this account. And Jesus is interested in a personal interaction with this woman. This isn't about some magical voodoo produced by touching his clothing. I mean, Christ's miracles weren't performed simply for the sake of cures. He wanted a personal relationship, a personal interaction with the people. It's not just about making you better. And the woman acknowledges that it was her. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't send her away. He reassures her that her faith has made her well. Her faith displayed in action has brought about her healing. This restoration to a wholeness of life in the hemorrhaging woman really anticipates the rest of the story. The story we began with this morning, Jairus' daughter. It's the account we now return to in part B of the healing of Jairus' daughter, and it picks up in verse 35. Speaking of the Lord, the Bible says, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. So here Jesus takes three disciples with him in to raise this little girl from the dead. If you can imagine this report, you're walking beside Jesus, you're Jairus, this would be devastating news. This is a catastrophic interruption, this hemorrhaging woman coming along. She's interfering with your plan to get Jesus home to heal your daughter. His fear that his daughter might die before they arrive home sadly comes true. This delay caused by the healing of the hemorrhaging woman was a severe test of faith for Jairus. But when this news arrives on the way to his home, he says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Trust me. Keep on believing. He can help Jairus' heart right now. If Jairus will shift his focus away from the circumstances and put his attention on Jesus Christ, the Lord can minister to him. Jairus had already exercised a degree of faith by coming to find Jesus. He's not going to go looking for him along the seashore if he doesn't believe that Jesus can help him. And he's also seen the relationship between faith and healing displayed in the hemorrhaging woman. So Jesus ignores this report. He just puts it on the back burner and just encourages Jairus to trust in him. When they arrive at the home, only Peter, James, and John are allowed to accompany Jesus into the room. The Jewish people had what we might consider an unusual way of mourning. At this time, they actually hired professional mourners to come to mourn alongside the family. Loud weeping and loud wailing was the norm for such losses of the time. All this is taking place when Jesus arrives. With Jairus being a synagogue official, it may have been an even bigger group of mourners, an even louder group of wailers. And then when Jesus gets there and tells them that the child is simply sleeping, they laugh at him. Throughout the Bible, we do see the word sleep used as another way of simply describing death. And Jesus gives an order to this girl. He takes her by the hand and yells, Talitha kum, This is an Aramaic word. Two Aramaic words. This isn't some kind of magical formula. It's a command in Aramaic, which was the common language of the time. Jesus and his disciples would have spoken many different languages, probably at least Greek, Aramaic, and probably knew Hebrew from reading the Torah at the synagogue. These people knew multiple languages in this era. And Talitha means lamb or youth. Kum is the command to get up. And she does this to the amazement of her parents. What appeared to be a disastrous delay in Jesus coming to heal actually turned out to be a restoration of life for this little girl. Her parents are completely astounded. Literally in the Greek, this is translated, they were astonished with great astonishment. There's a lot of emphasis on the shock. Jesus will command the girl's parents not to tell anyone and to give the daughter something to eat. The food would really validate the fact that the resurrection took place. But Jesus also doesn't want to attract the wrong people for the wrong reasons. He doesn't perform these miracles to get great publicity for his ministry. And this faith that we've seen by Jairus today and by the hemorrhaging woman, this is a faith that is worth imitating. They both stand as outstanding examples of faith. And it's by their actions that proves and shows their faith. But what does all of this mean for us today? Jesus isn't walking around Wellsburg where you can walk up and touch his cloak and be healed. Jesus isn't going around our community raising people from the dead that I know of. I'd say three things about this, or three practical takeaways from this message this morning. I'd say first that Jesus is still the divine healer, and he cares about you. Christ is intimately involved in your problems. Jesus loves all people, but there is a particular love that he sets upon those who have placed their faith in him, that those who have not do not receive from him. There's a different particular kind of love that Jesus has for the believer and a way that he will minister to the life of the believer that he will not to the non-believer. Jesus alone possesses the ultimate power to heal. Wherever you see healing taking place on this earth, Jesus is behind that. And anywhere healing is needed, Jesus is present. When God's people wandered in the wilderness, they went through great hardships and great testing. They have left Egypt and were on the way to the promised land, going through the desert lands. And Psalm 78:19, they ask, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? The answer is yes, he can. And he does. Many of you are going through a wilderness right now. Turn to Christ who cares. Turn to Christ who has the answers. Turn to Christ who can lead you through. Christ is always before the believer as gentle, easy to be entreated, who is the healer of the brokenhearted, who's the refuge of the weak and the helpless, who's the comforter of the distressed. He's the divine healer who cares about his people. I'd say secondly, that faith is the primary component for healing. If God wills, he will heal through faith. I'm talking about physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, you name it. Whatever kind of healing it is open to all who come to Christ in faith. And we saw this today. These are two more examples of people that we need to be more like. They had a desperation a way of entreating or imploring Jesus that we ought to imitate. We need to quit giving up so quickly and so easily. Their faith today was exemplary. These are people who were at the end of the rope. They knew that they didn't have it together anymore. And sometimes we need the rug jerked out from underneath us to bring us to the realization that we need Jesus Christ. Those of us who think we have it all together are worse off than these people who had significant problems in their life. This faith that they had in Christ is commended more highly than anything else as you read through the Gospels, as we walk through Mark on Sunday mornings. It's by faith that we begin. It's by faith that we live. It's by faith that we stand. It's by faith that we walk. It's by faith that we overcome. And it's by faith that we have peace. And you will not enjoy any one of these for any amount of time if your faith is in something other than Jesus Christ. This includes psychiatrists. This includes psychologists. This includes psychoanalysts. These people can help you modify your behavior, but they will not show you the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. They will put a Band-Aid on your cancer, but they will not give you the benefits of salvation that only the Lord Jesus will bring. Begin with Jesus Christ. Begin with the Bible. Begin with faith in Him and the means that He has abundantly provided for you to be healed. As I've mentioned, He's the divine healer. I believe that faith is the primary component in healing. And lastly, I would say that Jesus is sufficient for all areas of your life. We would all nod and say that we believe that Jesus gives us eternal life. But often we stop there. We don't believe that Jesus can help us with the problems of daily life. This is a huge logical error that the church is making today. Jesus is God. He's sovereign over your salvation. Amen? But He's also sovereign over your depression, over your anxiety, over your grief, over your stress, over your sickness, over your disobedient children, over your fear of man. Yet in the church today, God's people do not seek Him for help with these problems. They may say a passing prayer to Him. They may give Him a nod. But in the end, they then give themselves fully to the advice of unsaved, biblically untrained, counterfeit experts who do not know Jesus Christ or have the Holy Spirit. The words given by these experts are obeyed as though they were Scripture themselves. Jesus Christ, sadly, is not seen as the divine healer. He's treated as someone who gives salvation, and that is enough. The people of our account today knew better. Both incidents showed us that where human means have failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. This is the teaching of Scripture. This is the God of history. When Sarah laughed at the thought of bearing a child, God asked her, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" When Jeremiah saw God's plan for the future, he exclaimed, "Nothing is too difficult for you." When the disciples asked Jesus, "How in the world can a fallen man come before God?" Jesus says, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Is His Son, Jesus Christ, too insufficient for us? Is His Word too insufficient for us? Is this Holy Bible inspired by God too insufficient for us? Let me put it this way. The place where you go for healing or for help is the place you believe is sufficient to heal your need. Where do you actually turn and go when you have a need? I'm not talking about a Sunday school answer right now. Just look at your life. Where do you actually go when you have a need? There's a major epidemic in our churches today. People will affirm faith in Christ on Sunday, but go anywhere and everywhere else for help during the week. Let Christ be your all-sufficient Messiah. He does more. He does way more than just save you from hell. Make faith in him show through your actions. Again, that faith is a necessary component for healing. And just know lastly that Jesus Christ cares for you. The door is open. It's wide open. He has the power to help if you will persistently seek him in faith. Join me in a word of prayer. Jesus, we affirm that you are the great God of salvation, that you have redeemed many in this room this morning because of their faith in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would not stop there, that we would come to you for every issue, for every need, for every want, for every desire. As this text has taught us, for every healing that we need in this life, may we throw ourselves at you. May we open up your word and see the solutions for our needs and those areas of healing. You are the divine healer, Lord, and I pray that we would act as men and women who recognize that. In Jesus' name, amen.